This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف المرسلين سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. My beloved brothers and sisters in Islam, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. All praise be unto Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the most merciful, the most kind, our creator, our sustainer. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. I bear witness that none has the right to be worshipped but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we send our greetings, our salutations, our peace to our beloved Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to his perfect and pure family, to his companions and all those who follow his sunnah until the end of time. May Allah grant us to be amongst them. Ameen. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless us in this waqt of Jumu'ah, to forgive all our sins that have occurred in this past week. And may Allah guide us and this ummah in the week to come through this waqt of Jumu'ah. We make a special dua for all the oppressed people of this dunya. We make a special dua for those who are oppressed in Burma and those who are oppressed throughout the world, whatever their color, whatever their religion, whatever their race. May Allah make it easy for them. May Allah grant them a better tomorrow than they have today. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive us for our inaction. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala not hold us to account for our weakness. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keep us safe. Ameen. We all know in this past week, and from last week already, many of the masajids and the khutab have been speaking about the plight of our Muslim brothers and sisters in Burma or Myanmar. And it's important for us to speak about these topical issues, and even if you've heard about them, to hear about them again. And if for those of us who have not heard about or are not aware of what's happening, it is a fard kifaya. It is a responsibility on every one of us to be aware of what's happening, to have a sense of feeling of urgency, of at least sadness, and to make dua. Because this affects the ummah. And these are things that affect us. As a ummah, maybe does not affect you and me directly, but it affects all of us as we are one family. It's a family member of ours that is being harmed. It is a brother of ours, a sister of ours. And also we learn from the examples of others to take note for us here in South Africa. And there's a lot of similarities between the people of the Muslim Rohingya of Burma and the Muslims living here in South Africa. So as an introduction, and I'm sure most of you know this, I'm sure you are aware of what's happening. But as an introduction for those of us who are just, we've heard about what's happening but we don't know the details. Myanmar is a country, it used to be called Burma, it's called Myanmar now. It sits between Bangladesh and Thailand. So all the people that travel to Thailand and Phuket and all these places, it's in that region. So Myanmar borders basically its two major neighbors, are Thailand to its east and Bangladesh to its west. It has a population of 51 million people, meaning it's a country similar in size in terms of number to South Africa. And 95%+ of the people are Buddhist. They follow the Buddhist religion. And there's a tiny minority that is a Muslim minority, about 1 million Muslims living in Burma, more than 1 million Muslims living in Burma. They're called the Rohingya. They're about 2-3% of the population, which means it's very similar to us in South Africa. We are about 1 million people out of a population of 50+ million non-Muslims. Okay? So when you hear about the Rohingya, don't feel this as an external, distant group of people. Very similar to us, and we'll see that in fact, in many ways, they paralleled our history. But of course, things have become very difficult and different for them compared to us. So, furthermore, onto Burma, what do we know about the country? It was a colony of the British Empire, like we were. And after World War II, 1948, it got independence. The Burmese people were allowed to be on their own, and they had their own elections, and they had their own governments. It's a very poor country, and there has been political instability since colonialism left, like us. Like we had apartheid, like we had other problems. When the colonizers left, they left the country in a mess. They took all the resources, they carved up the country in a way which didn't make sense. They put this group of people in charge of that group of people. They would divide a country in half. And this is exactly what they did in Burma. Putting many different, before when they got there, there were different kingdoms. And now they put them together in one country called Burma. And for the past, we'd say 75 years, this country has still not been able to properly be free and democratic and move forward. Since for the past 75 years, since the British left, there's been turmoil and crisis. And basically, the people who are ruling the country in all intents and purposes is a military dictatorship. So behind the scenes, the army is ruling Burma. And they've been ruling Burma, you know, unopposedly up until 2015, up until 2 years ago. This army, they call it the military junta, they were ruling Burma. They allowed there to be elections, and this lady, Aung San Suu Kyi, who has been resisting military rule, who has been speaking out against the army, pushing for democracy, they allowed them to have an elections, and she won the elections. We know that she also won a Nobel Peace Prize for her work in Burma, trying to resolve the conflict. So it's a deeply troubled country, and in this back scenes, you must understand that there's this political turmoil. She's ruling the country in name, but the army is also very much in charge, and the army needs to keep its power, and the army basically controls the economy. Also, this country, as I said, is extremely poor, and you have a massive divide between the rich and the poor. One of the most unequal countries in the world, Burma. South Africa is also one of the most unequal countries. So you see the parallel here between our country and their country. It's very similar kind of story here. So as we get to this 1.1, 1.2 million minority Muslim. So there's got a million Muslims living in this poor country, which is full of turmoil. And they've been living in this state. They live close to the border with Bangladesh. So they live on the western side of Burma, or Myanmar, on the border with Bangladesh. And they have been living in that area for hundreds and hundreds of years. That's undisputed. Everyone knows that there's documented evidences. That these, how did Muslims get there? The same way Muslims got to South Africa, Muslims got to Indonesia. These were Indian, obviously there was no Pakistan or Bangladesh at that time, the whole area was called India. These were Indian Muslims who came to Burma as business people, and they settled there, and they actually rose up. So 300 years ago, Muslims entered Burma for trade purposes. No jihad, no army went in there, not even a serious movement of the Duat, the Tabligh Jama'ah didn't come there to make people Muslim. Normal, ordinary people came and settled there. And they lived in this state between. And in those days, you didn't really have a boundary between Bangladesh and Burma. It was open jungle, really. And people lived there and settled there. And they've been there for 300 years, this tiny Muslim minority. Their origins are Bengali, obviously from India. Like all of us sitting here, your origin is Malaysian. Your origin is India, Pakistan, Arabia. Ultimately, we all go back to Nabi Adam. So hundreds of years ago, yes, these people might have come from Bangladesh, but they've been living and growing up in Burma for centuries. And they've even experienced, they were also quite prominent. Some of them had powerful allies to kings. They would assist and support the kings of Burma. And they were seen as people that were honest and trustworthy. And throughout their history, they were hardworking and decent people. And they had no problems living in Burma, and they lived peacefully with their Buddhist neighbors. Throughout this 300 years, we don't find any Muslims rising up, fighting, calling for a jihad, calling for an Islamic state. None of this stuff occurred with these people. Very similar to us. Yes? Very similar to us Muslims living here in South Africa. So what happened? What caused all these problems? As the military tries to keep power, and you find the same story in England, the same story in America, when a hardliner wants to keep power, how do they do it? They make an enemy. There must be an enemy. If you don't support me, if you don't make me your leader, your president, then the Muslims are going to overrun your country. Then the whole country is going to be overrun by ISIS or the Arabs. You know, I need to be there to protect you. That you 50 million Burmese, the small tiny minority of Muslims, if you don't support us, they're going to overrun your country. So they've made this tiny Muslim group the enemy and the scapegoat for them to hold and maintain power. And that's really the crux of the story. And you will see the same tactics, the same methods used. In America it's happening, in Europe it's happening. All these far right nationalist groups, Nazi parties. How come fascism is rising up in Europe again? Because simple, they take ordinary people who are worried about their jobs and their family, and they make them scared. That if you don't put me in charge, and I stop people coming from Syria and Turkey and North Africa into our country, tomorrow this country will be a Muslim country. And they're going to take our jobs, and they're going to rape our women, and they are the worst of the worst, and they want to bring jihad here. Even though they themselves don't believe it, but they use it as a scare tactic for power. So this country, with its political turmoil, the Rohingya people are the perfect target to use for as a pawn to play in this game. So the military, what did they do? First thing they did, and this goes now, so for the past 60 years or so, before the military took over, the Rohingya people, as I said, lived and they had prominence in their country. They were respected, they were liked, they had neighbors like we are. In fact, they had members of parliament in their parliament. They had political parties that won votes in the elections. But then overnight, the army cooled the country, the army took over, and they released a list of who are the ethnic people of this country, who can get citizenship. And they, on that list, you didn't find the Rohingya people living there for 300 years. Basically, what I'm telling you is happening. Say tomorrow, la samahallah, may this not happen, an army takes over South Africa. The South African Defense Force takes over South Africa. And they said, we're issuing new IDs to everyone. The Boers, they will get their IDs. The Indian people will get their IDs. The Khoisan people, the Zulu people. But as for Cape Malays, no IDs for you because you are all refugees coming from Malaysia. You are here illegally. Overnight, that's what happened. These people's citizenship was taken away from them overnight. Now, when you're not a citizen of this country, you can't own property. You can't make use of government's facilities. You can't go to hospitals. You can't go to schools. You can't get education. You can't open a bank account. You can't get a job. And they made it even so much worse. They said that not only are they not citizens, they are all here illegally. They have smuggled themselves in from Bangladesh. People who grew up there, who lived there all their lives. And for them to move, they need, like in apartheid days, you need a permission to move from one place to another. They need permission if they want to buy or sell a house. They need permission to get married. You must send a picture of your wife and yourself, shaven. You must shave yourself clean. And the woman must be without hijab. Send the picture of you and your wife-to-be to the governor, and he will give you permission if you can get married or not. And if they accept, you're only allowed to have 2 kids. I don't know what happens if you exceed to 3 kids, what they do. And that this is just a taste of what it was like for the Muslims living in Burma for the past 50, 60 years. And that is why the United Nations, as corrupt and as weak and as spineless as it is, it said in 2013, before the conflict, before the genocide, when things, before it really got bad, they said that the Rohingya people are without a doubt the most oppressed people on earth. The most oppressed people on earth is this group of people. And subhanAllah, all of us, every person on this dunya, will have to answer for that. And we know it. And if we don't know it, ignorance is not an excuse. There is a group of people who say La ilaha illallah, that face our Qibla, that makes sujood to Allah, that loves our Prophet ﷺ and recites the Quran, and they cannot move, they cannot go to hospitals, they can't do anything. The basic human rights entitled to every human being is being deprived of them, and we have done nothing to stop it. We have said nothing, done nothing. Yes, the Muslim leadership first and foremost, and then all of us in our tiny capacity, we haven't done anything, and we haven't known about this. It's been happening 60, 70 years. We haven't known, we don't care, unfortunately. And by Allah, we'll have to answer for that. So this group of people, we said, they were living under these conditions. They tried and they struggled peacefully to get international recognition, trying to get the government to give them some rights. Even though they have this, they're living under these horrible conditions, they didn't pick up arms, they didn't fight or resist, bomb buildings or anything like that, they maintained. But still, you have a growing sense of Buddhist nationalism. So as I said, 2015, the army was forced to give the people elections, which means the army is losing power. And while they're losing power, a way for them to keep power is to keep a crisis going. And they have basically supported Buddhist nationals. So there's a group of Buddhist monks, a group they call the Mabata Party, right? The Mabata Party. They are a group of extremists, like you could say, extreme Buddhist monks calling for like a jihad and extermination of Muslims. And you must just watch these, you should watch these videos on YouTube, and you should see what they say. Their argument is these, you know, they will say, but the Muslims have lived peacefully. They say, you can never, and I'm quoting what this man is saying, you can't trust a dog. Today he's going to, you feed him, he's going to eat, but tomorrow he might bite you. So we should get rid of all of them. All of them, their women, their children, they're all terrorists, they're all like ISIS. They should all be kicked out of Burma or exterminated. And this language that is being used, it's spreading in Burma, and the army is supporting it, creating more and more tension, creating more and more hatred. They are spreading hatred amongst the people. They're blaming this small group of Muslims that have no power, no ability, no rights, as the cause of all the political instability. And the real reason why this country is poor, why? Because you have corrupt people stealing from the country. You have a corrupt leadership that steal from the people, leaving the majority poor. And the majority is gonna, and I say this to our country, when you have a corrupt leadership keeping the masses poor, depriving them of their rights, that frustration is gonna boil over. And they don't care. Instead of doing the right thing and returning the wealth to the country, instead they focus the attention on another group, say they the cause of it. For your frustration and anger, put it on this group of Muslims. So there were eventually, as you can see, since 2015, the landscape has gotten worse. In 2015 and 2016, there were riots in the state, the Rakhine state, that's where they live, it's called the Rakhine state, where the army went in and they said, we are there to clean up or expel terrorists living in Burma, living in this area. No terrorists are found, no one is taken to court. What they do is, they walk into a village and they tell you, you leave the village, you have 2 hours to pack up and leave, go to Bangladesh, and we're going to burn your entire village down. If you resist, well, we kill you. Or even worse, and what has been happening now, it's not even the government themselves doing it. They have gangs of criminal gangs. And they tell them, here's weapons, here's guns, here's weapons. Go to that Muslim village, do whatever you want, to whom you want, how you want. You've got a few hours, and then we're going to burn that village down. And that's what's happening. And that is what has started happening since August. So in August 2017, this is about like a month ago, the army accused a group of Muslims of attacking police stations in this area. And in response, they've said, we are going there to expel the terrorists, but they've gone and they've destroyed, up until I think last week, it was half the villages in the area. So they had 1.1, 1.2 million people living in that area. Within 1 month, 500,000 of them were homeless, kicked out. 500,000 people. Think about this, 500,000 people. We see, you know, disasters on the TV, and Allah, make it easy. We don't compare one group of people suffering to the other. We talk about 300 people lost their homes, or 20 people lost their lives. This is 500,000 people being expelled from their homes, being kicked out, their entire village burned down. You go to Bangladesh because you are an illegal citizen. People who grew up there and lived there. And as I said, that's those who managed to escape. The reality is, what do you think they do? What do you think young, angry men do when they enter a village? Watch the YouTube videos. The people that survived, they'll tell you their stories. The pictures coming out. Children, babies thrown into fires. Women being raped by countless men. The men being killed. And this is what's happening. I said, this is, and their crime is what? What did they do? If you ask, why are you doing this to me? Because you're a Muslim. The crime, each and every one of us here are guilty of that crime. If you were there, your kids were there, it would happen the same. Wa'iyadu billah. That's what they're saying to us as a ummah. We don't blame the Buddhist religion. It's not Buddhism. The same way Islamic extremism is not Islam. This is not Buddhism. But this is a group of people. It's power, corruption, evil that's doing this. And as I said, so the situation on the ground is that basically half of the villages in this area have now been burned down. And we know this is happening because governments have taken satellite pictures, and they can show you the fire of the villages burning. They will show you, yesterday there was a village, there were people living there, tomorrow all of it is gone. Allah alam where the people went. And those people are escaping. They tell you stories. I had to decide what I need to take, whether I take some food with me, or I've lost everything. My entire life is in this village. It's been burned down. I have nothing. I'm coming to Bangladesh, absolutely nothing. The clothes on my back is all I have. 500,000 people. That was last week. And the situation is continuing. It's still happening currently in Burma. So Bangladesh, which is a desperately poor country, one of the poorest countries on earth, struggling with its own problems, is having this influx of people coming in. through the rivers, on the roads, as best they can, struggling. And the sad thing is, as us as a Muslim ummah, Bangladesh, 90% Muslim, officially their stance is, we're not allowing you to come into our country. You belong in Burma. This is Muslim people, wa yadu billah. So that you are Burmese, you should be in Burma. And Alhamdulillah, Year reports that the army on the border of Bangladesh is not following their orders and they're allowing the people in. Alhamdulillah. That the army of Bangladesh are turning a blind eye, said we're only letting 10,000 people in, but hundreds of thousands of people are coming in on the other side. Alhamdulillah. And we have this. So these people come to Bangladesh with absolutely nothing, risking their lives. Many of them died on their way. We're finding bodies in the rivers because they have these little boats and they're sailing to Bangladesh. Obviously, these boats are overcrowded. People are dying. People had to say, I have to choose which of my kids I'm going to take with me. Allah musta'an. So, and the international community, so the world is speaking out, and the Burmese government officially, and we should phone the Burmese consulate. There's an embassy in South Africa and they should be expelled. For us, as all people, we know the evils of oppression and racism. Now this is racism, Islamophobia, this is the worst of humanity. We know it, we've seen it, our country, wa'yadhu billah, can go down that road any day now. So anyone who brings up this kind of hatred should be expelled. They shouldn't be in our country. And their response, the Burmese government is, and it's a laugh, it's a joke, they're making it a deliberate, you know, they're laughing at us. They have said that this is an internal affair, we are just fighting a few militants there. I don't know, they don't know. They said, we don't know why basically 500,000 Muslims are leaving Burma. And they asked, now what about the villages we see burning? They said, no, they're burning it themselves. They're burning their own villages. We don't know why they're burning it. They said, now let us send investigators in the UN. Let us send investigators in to see. No investigators allowed. Let us send aid in. We just want to send food and water in. Not allowed to do that. After some pressure, and this is on BBC, a few on YouTube, some journalists were allowed into Burma. So the army said, we will allow you to bring some journalists in so we can show you who's burning the villages. And they would take the journalists, say, you go to this village here, it's burnt. You ask the people who survived, who burnt it? They said, no, the Muslims burnt it. Okay, so this entire thing was staged. But what they didn't count on was as they were going through this process, a village began burning. On the road, they saw a village starting to burn. So the journalists jumped out of their vehicles, they went there, and they found a gang of Buddhist nationals burning this village. So it's on YouTube, it's on BBC. They were caught in the act. That everything they're doing is staged. It's meant that without a doubt this is what they're doing. So much so that now the United Nations have come out with a statement. And as I said, there are the spineless people. That they've said, we now can say surely, the head of the United Nations humanitarian organization, part of the UN Human Rights Commission, the head of it, he said, this is textbook ethnic cleansing. We see a genocide. This is crimes against humanity. In a year or two's time, probably, when things settle down, only then will the true story come out. Like in Rwanda. Like in Bosnia. And then we'll ask, where were we? How did we allow this to happen? How in the, you know, the 21st century, how did we allow a genocide to occur? How did we allow an army to kill children and women just because of their religion? We are beyond that. No, it will only come out in the response. So many outspoken people, even the Dalai Lama, sort of the grand mufti of Buddhism, the head of Buddhism, condemned what's happening. Right, so the main sheikh of Buddhism said, what's happening there is wrong. We know Archbishop Desmond Tutu, he wrote a letter directly to Aung San Suu Kyi. Many Nobel Peace Prize, many people have said what's happening is a genocide. I don't know where the Muslims, yes, we are speaking, but our leadership, the king of Saudi Arabia, the Ayatollah of Iran, where are these people? What are they doing? Busy with their own political infighting. Just a month, 2 months ago, $500 billion, $500 billion used to buy weapons, Saudi Arabia. For what? To fight whom? Burma? To fight whom? This question. That amount of money, 1 million people is not that many people. We have over 25 Muslim countries, majority Muslim countries. It's like each Muslim country saying, 50,000 of you come, we'll look after you. And when we look at the buildings and the opulence in Dubai and these countries, we need to ask, you can do that, but you can't give water and shelter to somebody. That's the questions that they will have to answer. So basically our ummah, and we're proud usually to say we are 25% of the world, that from Morocco all the way to Pakistan to Indonesia, there's this unbroken chain of Muslim countries. MashaAllah, look at the ummah. Look at the ummah. So what can we do? This is an indictment as to really where we are as an ummah. That there's silence, no Muslim leader has really come out apart from Turkey that has made a firm stance. That still, you might find Burmese, you know, within 2 weeks all Qataris were kicked out of certain countries. Quickly, 2 weeks, all of you leave. Not something like that for Burma. After they kill basically thousands, the refugees kill, you know, a million Muslims. And on the ground in Bangladesh, we don't see the relief happening. Other parts of the world, if there's a natural disaster, overnight you find the relief coming. Why? Because no one cares about these people. They're not important. Their blood is meaningless. What benefit is there for us to help these people? Nothing. It doesn't benefit me, so why should I waste my time with it? That's the attitude basically of those in power. And as I said, shame on countries like Indonesia and Malaysia. We have seen boatloads of people coming to their country and they send them away. We won't let them go in, go back into the ocean. If you drown, you drown. We have our own problems to worry about. Shame. So how do we respond? Leave the leadership. May Allah replace them with a group that is better. May Allah let us live a time where we can have leaders that we are proud of, that is worthy of being followed. And for those who are corrupt and evil, may Allah replace them with something better. Guide them or replace them. I mean, as for our response as individuals, this is where we're going to be accountable for. And by Allah, we are all going to be asked about this. You and me, we're going to be asked. And our response cannot be, well, I don't know, I couldn't do anything because, you know, Egypt or Pakistan, Bangladesh, Saudi Arabia, they didn't do anything. What can I do? The ulama, where were the ulama? Where was the MJC? That's not going to be an answer. Allah's going to ask you and me, what did you do? You can't say, I didn't have any ability to do anything. Oh, I had no time. I was too busy. It's inconvenient. I had my holiday coming up. My busy work period. These are people dying. When you go through these excuses, if you really are a member of this ummah, then this is your actual brother being killed, your actual sister being raped. Now if that was happening, you had a brother in Burma and that was happening, what would your response be? Would you say, I'll wait for the international community to solve it, I'll wait for the ulama to solve it, I'll make a few du'as and that's it? Would that really be your response? Would that be my response if my mother was in Burma and she was caught up in this? No. I would be going to the courts, I would be standing outside parliament, I would be going to the ambassador, I would be flying to Burma. That if we really had that iman, so may Allah grant us to get there. If we don't have it and we don't have it, may Allah grant us to get there. The Prophet says, the parable of this ummah in the affection and their mercy, how it should be, we know this hadith and think about it again, is a comparison of each part of a body. If one part is injured, the entire body suffers from the pain. And if you don't suffer from the pain when you see this in Syria, in Burma, wherever it is, then really you're not part of this body. I am not part of this body if it doesn't affect me when I see these things. When it's more important for me to check the score of the rugby match, or my account, or my soccer team, or the lives of people in the reality show world, if that is more important to me than this, then that's a question of my iman. And my iman is coming into question. The Prophet says, whoever of you sees an evil, change it with his hand. And if you can't, then speak out against it. And if you can't, with your heart, and that's the lowest form of iman, at least you should hate it, you should cry over it, you should make dua. If the tears don't come, if the duas don't come, and you don't feel sad and broken inside, then our iman is deficient. May Allah forgive us, all of us. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Afwan, the Prophet says, our Lord takes us out of this, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, how will we respond in Surah Nisa, verse 75, this ayah? What will our response be when a group of people say, oh Allah, there's a group of people making dua, take us out of the city of oppression, oppressive people, and appoint for us a protector from yourself and appoint from us a savior. Allah asks you, what is wrong with you, O Ummah? So this is in the Quran. Allah is asking, what is wrong with you when the weak and oppressed people are asking Allah, save us? So Allah says, where are you, O Ummah? And the Prophet says, when a people sees an oppressor but does nothing to stop him, then all of them will be punished. All of us, the sins of this, what we see happening now, it will affect our businesses, our family, our politics, our future. Remember, as they said, they'll say this before, when I saw them taking away the Indians, I did nothing. When they took away the Malays, I did nothing. When they took the black people away, they did nothing. So when they took me away, there was no one left to do anything. One by one, the enemies will start taking away us bit by bit. And we don't draw a line somewhere, eventually it's going to come to you. Because as I said, you and I, we are guilty of that same crime of saying, La ilaha illallah. We're guilty. It's just a matter of time when they get to us. The Prophet ﷺ spoke about these times. The nations are about to call each other. Listen to this hadith in Bukhari. The nations are about to call each other and sit upon you, O believers, just as dinner is set upon, as animals start eating food from a plate. And the Sahaba said, will it be because we are small in number that day? Will we be our countries torn apart, our women torn apart, our honor totally trampled on? Will this happen because we are few in number? The Prophet says, no. Rather, on that day, you will be many. But you will be like foam, like the foam in the river. Meaning, the foam has no weight. It has no value. It gets pushed this side and that side. Even though it's a lot, it has no value or quantity. The quantity of it has no quality in it. There's zero. The actual worth of this 1.2 billion ummah is almost worthless. That's what the Prophet was saying. And Allah will remove the fear of you from the hearts of your enemies. Your enemies will not fear you anymore. They will know they can do anything to you and your families and your religion, and there'll be nothing to stop them. Whether it is Burma, whether it is Afghanistan, whether it is Palestine, they're encroaching more and more. Chechnya, Kashmir, they will not stop because they don't fear you. What are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? That's the question they're asking. And they'll be thrown out of them and weakness into your hearts. While Allah will throw fear into your hearts, you will become terrified. You will become weak. Someone said, O Rasulullah, what is wahan? What is the cause of this? Why would this be thrown into our hearts? Because the Prophet says, love of the dunya and hatred for death. Your focus will be your business, your family, your bank account, the car you're going to drive, the next holiday you're going to plan, the clothes you wear, the food you eat. These things will keep us busy. I'm so busy, and we are busy, and I'm so tired, and we are tired, but what? Focusing on that. And that's why ultimately this will lead to our destruction. And lastly, the Prophet ﷺ says, and usually we think this is for the oppressor. Not just for the oppressor. The Prophet said this to Mu'adh ibn Jabal, to the Sahabi, be afraid of the curse of the oppressed person, because there's nothing between that dua and Allah. Meaning Allah originally answers it. And we make dua that there aren't people of our brothers and sisters who are oppressed, and they're making dua against us. Ya Allah, those of the ummah that you've given wealth and power and freedom, and they don't use it correctly, may Allah curse them. May Allah protect us from that curse. Because there's nothing between us and that curse. So what can you do? This Jummah isn't just to talk so you can feel bad. Feel bad and make dua, alhamdulillah. May Allah grant us to feel so bad, Allah, that tonight we all stand up in tahajjud and make dua. That's true, let us feel bad, let us cry, Ya Allah. And if our iman isn't there, please, Ya Allah, bring that iman back. Remove this wahan from our hearts. Remove it from our hearts. It's a disease of the heart. That's why I said, the crisis isn't just in Burma, but it's a crisis for all of us. So how do we help? Feel the pain. And if you don't feel the pain, make dua that you feel the pain. And make dua for yourselves and for the people of this ummah. Educate yourself as to what's happening. You should know why Kashmir is in, why there's a problem in Kashmir, why there's a problem in Chechnya, why there's a problem in Burma. Why? Because that's your mother and father and brother and sister who's going through that. Read. You have access to the internet. You have access to information. Find out what's the reason behind it. Ask yourself, what can I do? Spread the message. Educate your family. Let your kids know. Put political pressure. Yes, we did a march. I don't know what will come of it, but we should continue putting the pressure. I've checked on the website, you've got the Burmese embassy. Bomb the inbox with photos and letters. Phone them night and day. What are you doing? Ask our government leaders. Some people here are political, right? Ask our political leaders, or phone Cape Talk or 786 or Voice of the Cape. Put the ambassador of Burma on the air. We want to ask him questions. What's he doing? We need to put them there. Any products from Burma, and there's not too many from them, alhamdulillah, but there's some clothing. If we find out, we should not buy from these things. And then lastly, the little that we can do is donate some money. I know Islamic Relief is, you can actually take down the website, Al-Imdad as well.
Next week's collection.
And next week's collection, inshallah, the masjid will collect on behalf of Burma. So if you feel you can't phone in, you can't bring your money, to bring your money next week, inshallah, and we will donate the money to the refugees in Burma. Wallahi, 500 rand, you can buy, you can pay for your DSTV subscription, or you can save a family. You can save a family with that money, 500 rand. And if it's even difficult, there's a text, you can send a SMS, 48708, Lilla, 10 rand will be sent. 48708, if you just want to send text message. So next week, inshallah, we'll collect, and please, check the websites out. Jazakallah khair, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive us. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala help all the oppressed people in this dunya, and in particular in Burma. Just a few quick announcements. Next week, Sunday, the 24th of September, there will be our Muharram March. Another year has ended. Muharram will start again. So from 10 a.m., yeah, the Muharram March, all the kids of the area, they dress up and they walk around the book up. Lovely. Bring your kids as well. The night before, the Saturday night, the night before. So next week, Saturday night, we have our Nightmare on Elm Street. Nightmare on Elm Street. There'll be the end of the world and the 10 major signs of Qiyamah. And wallahi, we are close. Very, very close. 10 major signs of Qiyamah. It will be after Isha, outside at the Burano Center, outdoors, weather permitting, inshallah. Nightmare on Elm Street, everyone is allowed to attend. Might be a slight age restriction, maybe kids under 12, but 10, the 10 major signs of Qiyamah. Please attend, free attendance, no cost. Jazakallah khair, wa sallallahu alayhi Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi. Salamu alayhi wa sallam, alhamdulillah rabbil alameen. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.